1 Corinthians 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There is different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then the gift of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kind of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then follows the chapter on love.
Johan. In my opinion, I think one of the best pictures of unity and diversity, apart from, of course, this biblical one of the body and its many parts, is that of an orchestra or a band. A whole range of different instruments who play together the same piece of music and create beautiful art in doing so. It is a truly special thing. I don't know if you've seen the movie in 2014, the movie Whiplash, I recommend it. It's a good movie, not just because it's about a drummer, but it is about a jazz drummer who is trying to make the big time. And there are scenes in that movie which can really make you appreciate the diverse skill and unity of music in a big way. When a conductor can just flick his little baton and 20-plus people will instantaneously launch into a complex piece of music, it's just incredible. It's like if you were to press play on a CD, but instead this is live. It's amazing. I even just love it here, it's just a small band. But as a drummer, you have that privilege sometimes of just clicking the sticks and then bang, the team launches into music. It's great stuff. But it's this kind of working together in unity through diversity that we're talking about this morning. A working together, which is, of course, ministry. It's work, it's ministry, hence the title of the sermon. And these things are what spiritual gifts are all about. As I mentioned, this is a new series that we're starting today. And the idea is not to look at spiritual gifts in the narrow sense, as if it is just a typical list of different gifts and we all get one to use as best as we can, as long as, of course, we do that Discover Your Gifts course and it tells you after that survey exactly what you've got. No, we want to consider spiritual gifts as the broader working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to know that gifts are all about grace. And we want to remember from the start that gifts are for the body, not for individuals. And so we start today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, considering the body of Christ, considering unity and diversity and ministry, because this is the foundational and essential stuff to anything else that we might learn about spiritual gifts or grace gifts. It's what the gifts are all about. So the points this morning somewhat represent the three things that are already mentioned in the title: unity, diversity, and ministry. But more so, I want to say it's about a one and then a many and then another one. One God, many gifts, and one good, or one goal. And so firstly, we're looking at one God. And here I just want to zoom in with you on verses 4-6 of the chapter. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And this is I think these three verses are a great summary for the whole chapter and really the heart of the message this morning. It's all there, the unity and diversity, same this but different that. The ministry as well, different gifts, different service, different working, all of which are saying very much the same thing. But it's our focus here at this point because it also represents to us the diversely united God who is our commonality. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the Lord, that is Jesus, and God, the Father. They're all mentioned, one in each of those verses. The Trinity, one but many, unity and diversity defined. And so we're going to look at just each of those to help us in our understanding. So in verse 4, firstly, is the Spirit. The same Spirit distributes these gifts, Paul says. And as we ponder on spiritual gifts for the next few weeks, we have to remember that spiritual part of the term, that it is God the Spirit who gives these gifts, that they come from Him and not from ourselves. They're not just some inherent thing that we have. Sometimes I think the problem with Discover Your Gifts courses is that they can get just a little bit self-focused. It's about you and what you have to bring to the table and your personality type and that sort of thing. But that's not the idea that we get from Scripture. Gifts are exactly that. They are gifts. They are given. And you could just as easily call them grace gifts. as much as you could call them spiritual gifts. There's actually two different Greek words that are used in the New Testament, and each of them highlights one of two things, either the Spirit who gives the gifts or the grace by which they are given. They're undeserved. We've looked at it before, but the word charis means grace. And the word charismata, from which we get the word charismatic, means gift. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4 particularly, which we come back to next week, we see there that the grace is always the same. That is our one, our unity. Whereas the gifts are what's different. That is our many, our diversity. Ultimately, we need to remember that spiritual gifts are not their own little package of skills or passions or traits. Spiritual gifts are packaged in the original gift, which is the Holy Spirit himself. He is the gift. He will express his work in us in different ways, but he himself and his fruit is all the same gift. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The Spirit is the gift. And of course, that's also a reminder that the giving of the Spirit is universal. It's for every believer of Jesus. And so too, then, are the gifts of the Spirit universal. And this is what Paul seeks to get at in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12, which is another, I'm going to say, key verse for this chapter, for this topic, and even for the whole series. And that verse is to do with the lordship of Jesus, to do with the fact that the Spirit is there completely to point to Jesus. This is the key. After all, we cannot be the body of Christ if Christ is not the head, not the Lord. No matter which way we serve the same Lord Jesus. And so here's the connection between Spirit and Lord in verse 3. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' But the opposite. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Anyone who rejects Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit, Paul's saying. And anyone who truly believes in Jesus must have the Holy Spirit. Anyone who rejects Jesus has no spiritual gifts. They might be gifted, but not spiritually. And anyone who confesses Jesus is Lord is definitely gifted by the Spirit. It is that simple in its universality. See, in Corinth, there was a big push in the church towards the supernatural gifts, especially speaking in tongues. And it was getting to the point there where Christians with these kinds of gifts were claiming superiority or higher honor or ranking than those with lesser or more humble gifts in the body. And so Paul definitely, in his letter to the Corinthians, wants to squash this hierarchical and divisive attitude that's developing and growing. And there's three ways that he does it. We'll come back to the other two later. But the first is the very fact of Jesus' lordship and headship over the body. That all who are in him and in his body are given the Spirit, confessed by the Spirit, and are gifted by the Spirit. There are no levels. There's no superiority. There's none who are more important than others. It was true back then, and it is most definitely still true today. Sometimes we Reformed types are accused of limiting the work of the Spirit. And to an extent, it's true. I think all human beings restrict the work of the Spirit at times. We have to acknowledge it. But it's also true that charismatic types can be just as much at risk of the same problem. perhaps in a different way. That is when it becomes all about the fancy-looking gifts, and that's what the Spirit is defined by, then it becomes restrictive. The Spirit, after all, leads throughout the Christian life. The Spirit produces fruit in the Christian's life. The Spirit convicts in the first place of Jesus' lordship. And the Spirit sanctifies and grows and much, much more. The Spirit testifies that Jesus is Lord. The Spirit points always in all of his work, every part of his ministry, he points to Jesus. And that is the key. So the same Spirit gives the gifts, the same Lord is honored by them, and now the same God is at work over all. Paul says it very similar in Ephesians 4. Great verse. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Over all and through all and in all. See, the gifts of the Spirit are not so much about something that we possess, like a toy or a bike or a car. The meaning is much more about giftedness than it is about presence or possessions. It's about God working through the Spirit, through us, and through our gifts. It's popular when looking at gifts to refer to Jesus' parable of the talents, because we're reminded there that our gifts are simply on loan from God, that we don't own them. And that's true. But even this can sometimes miss the point if we're not careful. Because they're not just these things in isolation. These are, as we've called them before, God-given grace gifts. They are the outworking of the Spirit in our lives, the expressions of grace in our lives in so many different ways. It's not about what we might earn through our wisdom and our savvy. It is always, always, always about how God's grace and God's Spirit manifest themselves. That's the word he uses in verse 7. Manifest themselves in us and in what we do. It's the change and the growth we experience. It's the new ways that we learn to speak and act and think and feel as Christians. No matter how each of us works for the kingdom, it is the same God at work. The same Lord we serve, and the same Spirit who gives. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but many gifts, Paul says. Many different parts of the body. Many different instruments in the orchestra. And whether you're talking about a body or an orchestra, there is diversity. It's a must. And we don't want to squash that. We all contribute in different ways. We all play our different parts. But how do we join this body, this diverse body of people, if it seems so open? And it isn't by common interests. That's not how we join. It's not by our common race or culture. That's not how we join. It's not about common personality. That's not how we join. It's by the gospel. It's by grace. It is, as we've said, by the Holy Spirit. It's by baptism as well, as Paul mentions in verse 13. As we read before in Ephesians 4, he says it's one baptism. One baptism in the triune God. One baptism. Not two, by the way, for those who may believe in a second baptism of the Spirit. It's one baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Common. There are so many things that we could say about the diverse body of believers if we had time to just really scour the chapter. But the big point that Paul's trying to get across here, apart from the diversity and that we're not all the same body part, that we're all different, function different, and serve different, the big point is that we are all a part of it. That we are all needed. We are all equal. We all play our part if we believe in Jesus. This is the second thing that I referred to earlier, what Paul is doing to squash the hierarchical and divisive attitude in the church. He's making it so clear that none deserve higher honor or greater respect than others. None outrank the others. None are superior. All parts are worthy. He says the weak parts, they're counted as indispensable, essential. The humbler, maybe hidden parts, are given the special honor of acknowledgement. Even the private parts are adorned with coverings, not out of shame, but out of respect, to maintain their modesty. The point is that every part is needed. Just as we don't reject any part of our bodies, but give each part respect, whether on the inside or on the outside, so it is with the body of Christ. And if you're an up the front part in the church, then don't look down on a behind the scenes part. If you're a really hands-on, practical, active part, then don't look down on the less active parts, those who might contribute in other ways. We're all part of it together. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part is honored, the whole body rejoices. And when one part is being excluded or pushed out because of the attitudes that we might have, then the whole body should suffer for that. If one part is being neglected because we're not giving equal importance to the whole body, then we should feel it. It's an incredible challenge that Paul gives us here. To laugh and to cry with each other. To feel each other's joys and sorrows. To strive for that kind of empathy. It's a calling and a half. And whether in your minds you're thinking at this point of the church as a whole, all of us sitting here this morning, or whether you're thinking of your small group, I want to say both are relevant. This should be part of communal life together. Suffering together, rejoicing together. That's the way it should be. And then, of course, it's in that context that we serve. According to the needs around us, which we need to learn, and according as well to our gifts. We serve, we minister. This is the third point. We've gone from one to many, and now we're going back to one again, and that one is one good, or one goal. Verse 7 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The common good. Too often, the argument over spiritual gifts, or the ambition for spiritual gifts, has caused division. It's been individualistic rather than communal. It's been for selfish goals rather than the common good. But this is what it's all for. This is what we strive for. This is why we're encouraged to use our gifts in the first place, for the common good. And if any gift does not serve the common good, it's not a spiritual gift, or it has become not a spiritual gift. If it is for selfish goals, it is not a gift of the Spirit. If it's all about me, it's not a grace gift. I can come at this point, I think, from numerous angles. But in the end, there's really only one that takes the cake. See, I've mentioned in this chapter how verse 3 is a key for us, the Lordship of Jesus. And I've mentioned how the chapter is really well summarized in verses 4 to 6 with the symbol of the triune God. And we've even just mentioned now the importance of verse 7, the common good. But what's just as important is what the chapter points to. Because the whole thing really is like a big giant arrow. And its tip is verse 31, the last verse. Where Paul says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'll show you the most excellent way." First part of that verse has actually proved quite tricky for translators. Some commentators say that it is a quote of the selfish types in the church, where Paul's kind of saying, this is what some people say, you know, let's go for the best gifts. Let's get the highest honor. Others say that Paul is encouraging the desire and the prayer for the greater gifts, gifts that are related to teaching, but also especially to transition to his next point, and in the context of his next point. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, we will come back to some of those lists of gifts and some of those controversial gifts in a few weeks' time. We're not glossing over them. But it is the second part of the verse that we have to highlight now. And that part is as clear as day. He says, yet I will show you the most excellent way. Apostleship, it might be great. Prophecy might be great. Healing, teaching, miracles might be great. But more excellent than any of this is love. And this is Paul's third strategy to squash this hierarchical and divisive attitude in the church. It's love. Just love. And see, love is not just another gift to add to the list. Love is a way, he says. It's where all the gifts are going. It's the way that they are all used. It is the attitude with which we approach every single one of them. It is the common good and the common goal and the way of Jesus Christ and the greatest of all. This is what ministry is all about. Love. It's how unity is possible. One God who is, as John says, the God of love. This is how diversity is possible. Because the Spirit binds us and binds us by love. We cannot, should not, and will not talk about spiritual gifts without talking about love. Not at all. Not ever. See, 1 Corinthians 13, tiny little chapter which we know quite well and have probably heard it taken out of context before. It's actually a chapter that's sandwiched between these two chapters on spiritual gifts. We've looked at one of them today, chapter 12, and we'll consider the other in a few weeks, chapter 14. But 1 Corinthians 13 is also, on top of that, the hinge of a whole letter in which Paul is trying to mend significant division in the church with unity. And he says the way that that happens, the excellent way that happens, is love. So what are spiritual gifts all about? They're about the Spirit who gives them. They're all about the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ. They're all about the God who works through them. They're all about grace and mercy, and God's providence in putting us where he wants us. They're all about the common good, the unity of the body of Christ. And they're all about ministering to each other. They're all about love. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men, or even of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, everything, and give over my body, surrender it to hardship and trials that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's pray. Father God, as your word tells us, you are love. You are its definition, its greatest example, its very identity. And Lord, we want to pray that your love will be complete among us. As John says, by loving one another. That your love will be real, more and more real to us, because we love one another. That the sacrifice and the love of Jesus Christ will be displayed when we serve and love one another. Help us, Lord, to do that through our gifts. May it be that, Lord, anything you've given us that helps us serve you and love others be acknowledged and put into practice. That you might build this church, this community, in unity. Lord, not that we're the same, but that we have the same God and work towards the same good. We pray, Lord, give us all that we need. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.